Well, good evening and welcome. If you are joining us by listening to the recording of the message this evening, if you've not already, I would invite and encourage you to maybe pause the recording, get your Bible, perhaps a notebook if the Lord is leading you, and make your way to the book of Exodus chapter 14. Once you've done that, go ahead and start the recording again and follow along with us as we begin reading tonight's passage, beginning in Exodus chapter 14, verse 1, we read, "Now Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-zephon. And you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am Yahweh.' And they did so. Now, it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, with the captains over every one of them. And Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth, before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians had marched after them. So they were very afraid and cried out to Yahweh. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of Yahweh, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Yahweh will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.' And Yahweh said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen.' And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and Yahweh caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that Yahweh looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for Yahweh fights for them against the Egyptians." Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So Yahweh overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So Yahweh saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which Yahweh had done in Egypt. So the people feared Yahweh and believed Yahweh and his servant Moses. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together with you. Let there not be one heart of unbelief or one bit of presumption or disinterest, but Father, we would come to you here at the beginning and humbly and boldly ask that you would so work in us that we would see you as you would have us, Lord, as you are, that we would hear the things your Spirit is speaking to us, that you would open our understanding, we would receive by faith, and we would enter fully in and remain in the position that you will outline for us this evening. Lord, all that you would have us know, all that you would have us receive by faith, we ask that you would do that just as we read in your word, Lord, so amongst us and all those listening, you would gain honor and glory for yourself. We ask and thank you in faith, praising you and doing so in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. If you're looking for the title of the teaching this evening, two words: be still. And we will get into that in just a moment, but let's remember briefly. And of all the things that we could say, there's a definitive focus from the Lord this evening that he has for us and all those listening. And we need to, well, remember his twin emphasis that he has given us in the study of the book of Exodus at this time. Why do I say it that way? Because we've been through Exodus before. And as you may remember, and hopefully you heard the message last week, the preparation for tonight's teaching and Sunday's message and everything that I believe the Lord wanted us to know as individuals in the fellowship before we went forward, that we might, well, benefit from it the way the Lord wanted us to. Part of what the Lord used to really focus me on him, and I know even as I say that, don't you do that every time? Well, I seek the Lord to do that. But I can say this time it was different in Exodus 14, because when I opened up my Bible in that particular chapter, and I still have it, I have all of the points of the previous teaching numbered them. 13 with several passages. And I looked at that and I thought, wow. So if we're going to gain more from this, how many points tonight, Lord? 27? 70? How many should there be? And the Lord consistently and repeatedly said, it's just one. And as I had the opportunity to spend the time, I will share with what I believe the Lord led. So I know you're hearing it for the first time, and you must hear, and then you must take it to the Lord. But the Lord also introduced a principle, if you will, in my mind, something that we consistently see in Scripture. For God's people in the New Testament, we're told that we should grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Colossians, we're told that there should be an increase in knowledge and wisdom leading to spiritual understanding. And we also see that even as the Lord says, it is not good for a man to be without knowledge, and we are to increase in learning and study, we see that there's a pitfall in Scripture. And I'm thinking specifically of Acts chapter 17, where Paul is up on Mars Hill, or the Areopagus, as you would choose to call it, and he's amongst the intellectuals and the philosophers, and Paul is laying out truth after truth to those who are hearing. And that was the purpose that they gathered, to hear something new, something exciting, right? But at the end of it, they went away and said, well, we will hear you more later about this. They were interested in hearing more things about the Lord, knowing about the Lord. But we're to remember that God's purpose is all of that information is to ultimately know Him. So the twin emphasis that God has given us in our study through Exodus is from Scripture, come out from among them and be separate, and I will receive you, God says. It's a promise to His bride found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And the coming out from among them is to the end, Philippians 3:10, that we may know Him. That's the whole purpose. So here's the principle referenced earlier. When the Lord is teaching, He is increasing us in information, right? But an increase of information in the Lord's hands will also lead to an increase in understanding, but then focus down to a singular focus. And that singular focus is what we have in view this evening. So again, it's represented by the title of the teaching, Be Still. One point message tonight. I will also add in two things that you have to have as prerequisites to get to this one point message. But it's a one pointer. Love it when the Lord makes it that simple. Now, where we're at in Exodus, well, we're really at the division of those two emphases that the Lord has given us. Come out from among them. Yahweh has delivered His people from the land of Egypt, but not from the power of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. So we're right there. Once you get through the Red Sea, full deliverance. And if you'll pay special attention, you will notice in His words, what is being represented here is a salvation issue. How's that? Remember what we looked at from the very beginning. God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning, our understanding, as examples for us. And the Lord focused in on this passage. So there's something in this historical account that is also supposed to communicate to us as Christians, those who've never been to Egypt, never walked through the Red Sea, nobody else has, but would speak to us of our salvation, your relationship with Jesus. Is it growing? Is it increasing? Well, there's something critical here this evening. Again, a one-point message. So we're in the division here of coming out from among them and the rest is though, so that we may know him. And I think we're going to see those meshed together here, even as we have previously in our studies. So for our breakdown, as we go through this, we really need to back up just a few verses. You're here in chapter 14. Go back with me, because when God has completed his last and final plague, to chapter 13, pardon me for not giving you the reference, we're going to pick it back up here in chapter 13, verse 17. And we're going to look at the part where God has executed the last plague against Israel's firstborn. Pharaoh has let Israel go. They've been traveling, and we get some necessary information again in review here as we go forward. So as we pick it up here in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, we read, "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they look at this." There was something that God said, you know, if this group of people at this time see this thing, they're going to be prone to change their mind. This is key for the application tonight. And that thing, obviously, is what the Lord said, lest perhaps when the people change their minds when they see war, battle, and return to Egypt. If you review as the Lord leads you in your Bible maps, you can see that coming out of Egypt, and as we've looked in former studies, you know, the path, and there's much discussion of which way did they go, where did they cross the Red Sea. I'll just hit this point quickly at this point, because it's not the focus of our study. I believe ultimately they crossed the Red Sea on the eastern side of the Sinai Peninsula. That Mount Sinai is not where your Bible maps probably tell it is, but it's rather, well, to the east, where, you know, Paul indicated it's in Arabia, where there's archaeological and where there's historical evidence to support all the things that God had said. And yes, there's a Red Sea crossing there, Nueva Beach, if you're looking for something more specific. But I know that this group has seen this a few times. Now, I heard a phrase recently in a brother's teaching that the Lord is using to impart to my mind in the direction that he's leading us. The brother said this: so often when God's people, Christians, go to God's word, they get so involved in looking for the how that they miss the why. I believe the Lord is clearly focusing us on the why. He told us where, some name some places, and they're still, well, they're questioned to this day. But there is no doubt why the Lord is doing what he's doing with the people. And that's where he's focusing us on this evening. So when you do look at your maps, no matter what, you can see quite clearly that coming out of Egypt, it's a pretty short distance to make it up into the land that God promised Abraham. And they would have had to have gone by the way, the Via Maritime. There was a highway that just went up and followed the Mediterranean. But God knew that there were also warring factions there. So think about this, please, with me. God said, you know, if these are my people, even though God did everything for them, he's leading them, at that stage of their development, God said, they're going to see the way the world does war. And they're going to think, you know what? It would be better, maybe we should go back to Egypt. We already read in the text they were having those doubts without seeing war, just being pursued by Pharaoh. So there's something God wants us to know, something God's written to us specifically about battle, and it ties into the single point message, be still. Because until we learn that, we're going to be like those double-minded people tossed to and fro. So we're here to just get into that part. God has specifically chosen a path, and he's given a specific thing. He said, nope, they're not ready to see battle. There's something critical they need to learn before that, because you know they see battle aplenty when they ultimately enter the land promised to them, chronicled in the book of Joshua. So we're picking it back up here in verse 18. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So everybody's progressing in a nice orderly fashion. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under the solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Why did they take Joseph's bones? Well, because Joseph asked, don't leave my bones here. That's clear. That's obvious. But also, if you're looking for metaphorical reasons, it's kind of interesting that Joseph was a type of Christ here. And just as Jesus didn't leave his bones behind, we might see a parallel there as well. Verse 20, so they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And Yahweh went before them. Notice that, right? That's why I'm putting the vocal emphasis there. Went before. The Lord is leading or guiding them. And he's doing it in a special manifestation. Went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. So just real quickly, because we won't come back, how often does the Lord want to guide you? What portion of the day? Just in morning devos? 24/7, clearly. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Okay, so here we are breaking our new ground. Now Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they may turn and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. Again, there's some discussion where those places are, but God's specific. Obviously, they knew where they were at, and that's the main point. You might let the Lord direct your thinking here. It's like, you know, when God guides, he's really specific. Well, maybe it's this. Let's try something. No. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and I would add this all the time, and God will direct your path. So here we get the specifics of these aforementioned places, and ultimately to camp or to come to a stationary position by the edge of the sea on the shore. For Pharaoh will save the children of Israel. Now, keep this in mind. God isn't doing a new thing in this. Just like God has done before, he's telling Israel what's going to happen before it happens, and God has his reasons. He identifies that way, you know, it's me speaking, right? But he's also keeping them in the loop. We're going to see something that Israel failed to take advantage of in realizing this here, as we've already read it, as we go a little bit more forward. God telling them what's going to happen before it happens. In this case, Pharaoh's going to say, oh, wow, they're bewildered. They got lost. They went, you know, tootling through the wilderness, and there they are. They don't know where they're at, because they're clearly hedged in between a couple of mountains and the edge of the sea. The Lord continues when he tells Moses to tell ultimately Israel. Then God says, I will harden. Now, I'm just going to read through it, but just notice as we look, who's doing all the work here? And we're also going to see the reason why God has to do all the work in our study this evening. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am Yahweh. And they did so. Things are going just swimmingly here. Maybe a poor choice of words considering the text, but they're going well at this point. God is speaking, Israel is obeying, and for our purposes, we need to see why God said, I'm going to do everything. Did you see it? God said, I will gain honor. Two passages, we won't turn there, but they should be familiar to you. When it comes to salvation issues, when it comes to God revealing himself to his people and those who don't know him, God says of himself, he said, I am the Lord, and my glory I will not share with another. Again, to the church, he wrote in 1 Corinthians, said, no flesh will glory in my presence. So whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, it holds true, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So it's clearly there in the text. You need to know that, Christian, as I do. God's got one point. When it comes to what God wants to do as far as our salvation, and you need to remember this, salvation encompasses every aspect of our relationship with him. It started with our justification. It continues with our sanctification or our growth and ends in our glorification. God does all of it. That way we can remember we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any of us should boast. So it's here in the text. Verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. God gave instructions. Israel's obedient. Words coming back to Pharaoh. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Shouldn't have been that hard to remember. Oh, he was killing us, and there wouldn't have been an end. But see how fickle it is when you don't know the Lord and you depart from the Lord. Why have we done this and let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot, took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. An overwhelming military force. Let's just put it that way this evening. And Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. Hey, I previously mentioned that those that were the enemies of Yahweh and his people, they were fickle. But we're going to see that even God's people are prone to this. At this point, Israel is bold. And why shouldn't they be? They saw all the 10 plagues. They've got the word of God. God is going before them and guiding them. What's to fear? Well, God knows his people better than his people know themselves. So as we continue on here in verse 9, so the Egyptians pursued them, and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal-ziphon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, look, they're seeing them coming, right? The Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. What happened to the holy boldness? Well, it's gone. But this really isn't rocket surgery, right? If we look at this, before when their eyes were on the Lord and what he said, they were bold. When they took their focus off and put it on the circumstances represented by Pharaoh and his army, all of that courage left them. And their response is an indication of that. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Really? You actually said this to Moses when all the plagues were going on? Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Hey, there might be a question for you to consider this evening. Is it better to serve the world than to die to the world and serve the Lord? Well, this group of God's people at this time, they're not in the place where they should answer, as you and I know, we should answer, right? They're in this very immature stage. So as we continue here, Moses' response in verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you." Did you see this? Who's going to accomplish it? He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again, no more forever. It speaks of a total salvation. And that is exactly what God has in mind for Israel, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. God saves to the uttermost. Now, we've already introduced these things, but they're here, right? When it comes to salvation, what this represents to us, God must do it all. And we spoke about the reasons why, and here it's just said, no, first it is salvation. Do not be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. Hey, there's supposed to be some clear evidences of what God is doing. For them, it was, you know, super easy with the Egyptians. But how can we take that example, or allow the Lord to, and apply it to our life? Shouldn't it be the same for us? Now, there's not Pharaoh and his army. We're going to see there's another battle. But wouldn't there be clear evidences of another, well, us? When the Lord is so clearly working, how about holy boldness that doesn't go away? How about all the things that the Lord says coming to pass in increasing measure? Well, that's true, but the focus is tonight, how do we get there? One-point message. It was there, right there. Work hard because time is short, and get as much as you can. Pray more, read more, go to church more. You might end up doing it, but that's... No. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, this is our main point of application. We're going to pause in the text tonight and see the rest of the chapter around this. We're going to depart and turn a few pages. So please, if you don't already have some kind of a marker here in your Bible, place a ribbon or whatever there, because we're definitely coming back. Notice the phrase before we turn. The Lord, through Moses, tells the people, do not be afraid. Why? Well, they are. The circumstances are beyond them. They've done that careful calculation of cost and benefit. You know, we're going to die. It would be better to be a slave than to be dead. So we should know, you know, human understanding is prevailing. So Moses tells them, don't be afraid. And then this, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Hey, from here, we're going to turn to the right to the book of 2 Chronicles. It's an often turned to passage. And we were here not so very long ago as a fellowship. And we're turning to the passage where another group of God's people in the future, led by their leader, one King Jehoshaphat, is overwhelmed by a superior force. So if you've made your way there with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to look at the first 18 verses. Remember what we saw in Exodus chapter 14. God's words, don't be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Now let's pick it up here and see if we don't see, well, an unchanging God working exactly the same way, even though we're separated by a great deal of time. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, we read, it happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, the Moabites and the Ammonites, right? And others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazantamar, which is in Gedi. They're drawing near, right? And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek Yahweh and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from Yahweh, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek Yahweh. You know something good has got to happen. Why? Because Jesus promised, ask and it shall be answered. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. They're seeking the Lord with a pure heart. They're going to find him. Just as the Lord said, you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of Yahweh before the new court and said, O Yahweh, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? You know what that indicates? They knew their God. Now, there's another principle. It's so true. You don't trust someone you don't know. But if you know this to be factual about the Lord, hey, it's easy to put your trust in him according to however he may direct you. So as we continue here, as they continue in verse 7, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you've given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have... Please, hear it. This is probably very familiar to you, but hear it again. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Oh, your heart should just warm when you hear this. And also you think, wow, too bad Israel didn't say that at the Exodus. Hey, it's the Egyptians, but who are they, O Yahweh, compared to you and what you've already shown us you could do against them? Well, that's progressive in nature. Israel could say these things because they saw the Lord working through them. And they are saying that. Verse 13, now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children, stood before Yahweh. Then the Spirit of Yahweh came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. So Jehoshaphat's leading out. Everybody's there. They're crying out. God selects a Levite and uses him as his spokesman. And we get what the Lord says to them in verse 15. He said, listen, all you of Judah and all you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says Yahweh to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Well, there's the reason why you don't have to be afraid when God says that. Well, you guys know that. We sing that in songs. The battle belongs to the Lord, right? But did you notice that? Don't be afraid. And he continues, verse 16, tomorrow, go down against them. Just like Exodus, God is directing specifically what his people are to do. Verse 16, tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle, Position yourselves. Here it comes. Stand still and see the salvation of Yahweh, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for Yahweh is with you. We'll end here in verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all Judah with the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before Yahweh, worshiping Yahweh. Now you can read about the rest of it. It's fantastic. It's the particulars of how Yahweh does it. But we don't ever want to lose why. We're told in 2 Chronicles that the eyes of Yahweh rove to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking a heart that's loyal to him, that he might strengthen on his behalf. 2 Chronicles 16:9, if you want to know where that is. So, you thought, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Now, as the Lord directed, just like it was in Exodus. So, it's a principle, brothers and sisters. And to see it again, because that's how the Lord teaches us, says over and over, let's turn further in the history of Israel and go to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 30. As you're making your way to Isaiah chapter 30, you might be thinking, wait a minute, Isaiah 30, that's familiar. We're kind of there a lot. You know, when we're studying Exodus, the Old Testament, when we're been made aware of what the Lord is doing, hey, these things are examples. Some of these things are not only historical and actual, but they're symbolic. We pick up on things like Egypt represents the world, the way the world works apart from the Lord. The ruler of the world, Pharaoh, well, he'd have to be a picture of the ruler of this world, Satan. We see those parallels. And in Isaiah chapter 30, even though it's a real place, it also represents something. The Lord writes to his people Israel, who have turned away from him at this time, by the way. That's usually the situation when a prophet has shown up and is speaking or writing. In Isaiah chapter 30, the Lord says through his prophet to his people, verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, says Yahweh, who take counsel, but not of me. Hey, you could have seen that in Exodus. They're reasoning with Moses. Hey, didn't we tell you this? Were there not enough graves? It would have been better if we would have stayed. No, shouldn't we just do a Jehoshaphat? Let's get everybody together and seek the Lord. This is so important, right? It's a one-point application, but we're going to get to these two things that you need to know. Because it's never going to happen if you don't know what the Lord is telling you, right? We know it is, lean not on your own understanding. Well, God says, woe, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and not ask my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow, not the substance, of Egypt. So the Lord continues there, but I want to jump a little bit. So in verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 30, we read, now go write it before them on a tablet, note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever. That's the Lord weighing in and saying, listen, my people need to know about this, that this is a rebellious people, lying children. Hey, you know what? They were given lip service to the Lord. You know how I know? Because the Lord says so. We may turn there later in Isaiah 58, actually. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of Yahweh, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy as to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceit. Hey, just lie to me and tell me something I want to hear. That's the nature of even God's people. They devolve to this situation when they turn away from the Lord. But from here, let's continue on. Let's let the Lord continue here. The people are saying no to the people who speak. I don't want to hear what he wants. I want you to tell us what we want to hear, even if it's a lie. And they continue, verse 11, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Could you imagine? I mean, think of this in Exodus. God's going before you, manifest in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of God. We want him out of the way. That's essentially what they're saying here. Well, what's the conclusion? Verse 13. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fail, a bulge in a high wall. The picture is of a huge stone wall where the thing isn't structurally secure anymore. The stones are starting to lose it. You know, sooner or later, they're going to fall out. And if you're below, you're going to be damaged. It's like a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he, the Lord, shall break it. Like the breaking of a potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces, he shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the earth or take water from the cistern. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. So please notice this, because we're getting to the principle again. The people knew that the Lord was there. They knew that he would speak, but we don't want to hear what he has to say. They have turned away. They devised their own plan. They were seeking what they wanted by their efforts. And then God says, this is where you went wrong, in effect. For he actually says here in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, for thus says Yahweh God, the Holy One of Israel. Here it is. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. You really need to know what the Lord says about rest. And let me just tell you, it's Hebrews 4, if you're not quite clear on that. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And sadly, the condition of the people, but you would not. It's just like Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Stand in the ways and see, ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. But you said, no, we won't walk in it. We would not. That's the nature of a rebellious people. So Exodus 14, stand still and see the salvation of God. Don't be afraid, stand still, see the salvation of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat. Don't be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of God. He's going to do it all for you. In Isaiah later on, chapter 30, hey, in returning and rest shall be your salvation, not your works, but his work. Yeah, and I know what we could easily be saying right now. That's Old Testament, man. If you've ever been to a happening church, there's all kinds of programs, encouragements for people to get with it. Right? Especially if there's a battle out there, right? Well, let's let the Lord remind us again from the New Testament of his word in Ephesians chapter 6. I know you know where we are going. But in Ephesians chapter 6, and keep in mind, be still. I mean, Pharaoh's army's closing in. 2 Chronicles, the Ammonites, the Moabites, others, they're closing in, man. They're at En Gedi. We got to do something here, right? Isaiah 30, well, returning in rest. How about for us, the church? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, picking it up in verse 10, we read, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. By now, you have a biblical basis for how that works. Not what you can do, but what he can do. How do we, what must we do? Well, be still, right? Don't be afraid. Stand still and watch him work. Yeah, but what does God say here in Ephesians? Well, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. I knew there was something we need to do that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes that just. Hey, brethren have put it this way, and you've heard this several times. if as a Christian you're ever fighting to obtain victory, you've left the position of victory. You don't fight to get victory. You fight from the position of it. He's given you. All you have to do is stay there where the Lord has placed you. Positionally, it's in Christ. Satan cannot touch you. Get out of that. Get on your own. Start doing it. He's got you. And we know it's spiritual warfare because the Lord says next in Ephesians, "For we do not wrestle or fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand," right? Stay in the position in the evil days, "and having done all to stand." Stand still. Don't be afraid. Stand still and watch God do all the work in every aspect of salvation. Now, we have to turn back to Exodus 14. But before we do, let's stop, please, in the book of Psalms and look at Psalm 46. Give you just a second to turn there. It's going to be another one of those famous ones. I hope they're famous because we need to hear this every moment of every moment that you want victory. If you don't want to be afraid, if you don't want to be taken out by the enemy, you need to not only just hear it, because they heard it. I think we need to go one better, and I know that the Lord has clearly prepared us to hear what he's saying and remain in this position. In Psalm 46, let's jump to verse 9. Now let's jump to verse 8, please. Psalm 46, verse 8, we read, "Come, behold the works of Yahweh, who has made desolations in the earth." Speaking of Yahweh, verse 9, "He makes wars cease," or stop, "to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two." You might read that for the case of our study. You know, he pulls the wheels off chariots. Right? "He burns the chariot in the fire." Verse 10, that's why we're here. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Hey, we might accurately also say, "Be still so that we may know him." When it comes to the increase of, the increase of knowledge and then putting it into practice results in understanding. The only way that we're going to know him is if we trust him, follow his lead, see him work, keep our focus on the Lord. Doesn't happen by your activities. Now, we should also notice, as we do make our way at this time back to Exodus chapter 14, we're talking a lot about being still. It's not an absence of activity. It's an absence of our activity. It's a total cessation of all that we think or can do opposite from what the Lord says or is saying to us. So we're here in Exodus 14. We're going to move a little bit quicker here, right? Because you've got the main singular point. We might want to ask ourselves, why is our Father pressing this point home? Well, that's a conversation for us. How has that practice been going? Is it looking like Jehoshaphat? Or is it looking like the Israelites under Moses here in Exodus 14? Well, nonetheless, we're back here in Exodus chapter 14, picking it back up in verse 13. "Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still, see the salvation of Yahweh, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." The Lord promised them actual results, just like he promises us results. "Yahweh will fight for you, and you shall shut up." Well, that's what, hold your peace. You know, and you know what? That's an indication. When I'm not being still. Well, I know God says this, but I think this, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is what... No. No. When it's God's way, it's not, this is what God says. Praise be to him. Let's just bow and worship like Israel and Judah did in 2 Chronicles. Right? Now, just as I said earlier, it's standing still isn't an absence of activity, it's an absence of our activity. We see that picked up here in the next couple of verses. Verse 15, Yahweh said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me?" He's now linking Moses with Israel. Why, you guys, wait a minute. Did I not tell you beforehand how things are going to go here? Oh, well, here's the instruction you need at this time. Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but, you know, before we're going to go forward, and God is always taking his people forward, this is what you need to do in order to go forward. But lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. If the Lord wouldn't have worked that, they wouldn't have been able by human means to even pursue them, right? Opening the Red Sea, or we're out of here. No, but the Lord is at work, and ultimately they're getting what they want. They want to pursue the Israelites. And again, the Lord says, "So I will gain honor over Pharaoh. God alone will be glorified. And over all his army, not some, not most, all." It's a complete salvation, his chariots and his horsemen. "Then the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh." Keep in mind, God is revealing himself to everyone by what he does through his people. I mean, we need to be witnessing. Hey, the best way that we can witness is simply do what the Lord says. Don't be afraid. Be still. Trust him. And we'll get to how that works here in the end. But let's continue here. "Then the Egyptians," verse 18, "shall know that I am Yahweh when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Verse 19. I think this is going to be helpful for us, at least in part, because we're not going to be able to go all the way here. But it should tell us this is why we need to trust the Lord. Because the Lord is working in ways that we don't fully understand, especially in the spiritual realm. All we know about the spiritual realm is what the Lord has told us in his word. And that's not much. But we do see it over and over. For instance, look at verse 19. "And the angel of God," quick question if you think you have all this down, who's that? Well, we see him a lot in the book of Exodus. We've already seen him in chapter 3, the burning bush passage. And I think we'll have opportunity for a little deeper dive. But I want you to see what the Lord is directing. Hey, you need to be still. You need to trust me. You need to let me do it, because I've shown you enough to let you know that I am working and I'm doing things that you don't currently understand. You couldn't work this out if you wanted to, because you don't know fully what's going on. So with that in mind, let's continue on here in verse 19. "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel." Did you see that? The Lord was leading them out, and now here's the angel of God leading them out, guiding them, "who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all that night." You know, same pillar. It's bright on one side and dark on another, and prevents an impenetrable barrier. If you think you can do God's work, you explain to me how you're going to pull that off. How about just knowing what he said? Don't be afraid. Stand still. Watch him work. Those are the kinds of things that the Lord has in mind for us all the time. Now there's a point here, and I do want to turn to it, because the Lord emphasizes this again in his word. Do you see how the Lord is working in a very specific way? If the Lord is leading you out and you're thinking, yeah, but there's, okay, I'm going this direction, but what kind of horrible things are going to happen as a result? What's going to come behind me? God has this factored in. He's not only guiding you forward, but now the guide has actually become the guard. And the Lord mentions this very specifically in the book of Isaiah. And I would like to turn there with you. Or you can just listen to me here, but keep a ribbon in Exodus 14 because we're going to come back. And notice that the Lord, when he's leading, he's also protecting you. And he's very specific from behind. In the book of Isaiah, and I am making my way there, hopefully, to chapter 52. We're going to look at two places and a tremendous promise for God's people that you need to hear and read in the fullness in your time. But in Isaiah chapter 52, and we need to kind of jump right to the section here. This whole passage is just amazing. All of chapter 52 is looking forward to God's redemption of Israel when he is having his way and it's all working out well. But for the sake of time here, let's pick it up in verse 6 this evening. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Do you see that? Come out from among them, be separate, that we may know him. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. Verse 7. How beautiful. Upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. You have to be prepared. The Lord was bringing good news to Israel, but it went beyond their experience. And they're like, I don't know, it would be better to be serving the Egyptians. Oh, they need to be prepared, just like we do. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaim peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your God rules, man. And he does. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when Yahweh brings back Zion. It's a prophecy, right? Break forth into joy, singing together your waste places of Jerusalem. For Yahweh has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Yahweh has made bare his holy arm. It's an anthropomorphism, right? He's comparing himself to a man. He's getting ready for business. He's made bare his holy arm. And the eyes of all the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Verse 11, here comes. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Right? Come out from among them and be separate. Well, it's kind of there. For you shall go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. From here, it's a short turn to Isaiah chapter 58. 58 is a hug from the Lord for you if you're in that place where you'll just hear what he says and trust him. He said it to Israel, but he said it to his people too. Remember earlier in the study I said, you know, God's people were paying lip service to the Lord and he knew it, right? Well, Isaiah chapter 58 starts out that way. We've got a bunch of religious activity. God says of his people in verse 2, they seek me daily, delight to know my ways. There we go, Bible study, let's do it. Wasn't benefiting them. They delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me the ordinances of justice. What's God's word on this? They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and why have you not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? We're doing all these religious things, God, and it doesn't seem to be working. What's the deal? In fact, here comes his response, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. Strike with the fist of wickedness. You'll not fast as you do this day. Right? Are you seeking me for your purposes? Or are you seeking me for me? Apparently they were doing that this day. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. And then God asks this, is it a fast I've chosen? In other words, there's nothing wrong with fasting, brothers and sisters. We saw that clearly. But is it religious rituals and practices that I'm looking for? here? That's what God's asking, verse 5. Is it a fast I've chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast that is an acceptable day to the Lord? It's a question for all. Yeah, that's what he wants. Now we stand, now we kneel, now we do. No. God corrects them and anybody who thinks differently. In verse 6, is this not the fast, the withdrawal from the things of self? We can read that as, is this not the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Look at verse 8, please. That's why we're here. It's where we'll end. If God's people do that, if we align ourselves with God, and we'll look exactly how to do that here, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord, the manifest presence of Yahweh, shall be your rear guard. And it just keeps getting better, and I want to just leave it there as we turn back to Exodus 14, because we're seeing it being introduced. And, well, this was maybe the first pass for these people, and they just need to be brought to this position, ultimately, of knowing the Lord so that they may trust the Lord. So we're picking it back up here in verse 19 of Exodus 14. The angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved, went behind them. The pillar of cloud went from before them and came and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and Yahweh caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. Keep that in your mind for a future study on the angel of the Lord. He's looking down through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. I'll say, talk about somebody who's hardened in purpose. You're sticking with it when the wheels come off? That's the insanity of a life that rejects the Lord, that ultimately leads to destruction. So again, verse 25, he took off their chariot wheels, so they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for Yahweh fights for them against the Egyptians. Oh, they're coming to realize him, but for them, it's too late. Then Yahweh said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So Yahweh overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Look at the Lord wastes no effort in saying, listen, don't think this wasn't anything less than some miraculous, mighty move of God. He piled up the waters of the wall. You can just imagine the kid over there doing the, how's this work kind of thing. And that should speak to us. We want to know that too. And the Lord told us, Yahweh did it. That's what he wants us to know. If I'm going to do something, I'll do all of it. There's a purpose and a plan for you. Don't be afraid. be still, and see the salvation of God. Well, let's see how it ends and make our closing, the Lord's closing points here. Back to verse 29. The children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. The waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So Yahweh saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Just like he said, you shall see the Egyptians no more forever. Alive, that is. He saw their dead bodies. Thus Israel saw the great work which Yahweh had done in Egypt. So the people feared Yahweh and believed Yahweh and his servant Moses. This is fantastic. But you know the real deal is you need to stay there. And when we don't, we saw it in Isaiah in returning in rest, right? So one point message to get here, right? When it comes to your salvation, which is every aspect of everything the Lord is doing, every minute of the day, began with your justification, it continues with your growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately the glorification, it's God's work. All you need to do is exactly what was put before us as an example. Don't be afraid, because you are. You don't know how it works. You just the way that those Israelites didn't know. It's like you spent your whole life up until the Lord saying, well, I'm going to only get what I'm able to do, or I know how this works, and it's completely different. The Lord flips the script, and now he says to his children, you stand still. Enter his rest. Hebrews 4. Cease from your works and just watch what God accomplishes. Now that's the one point, but there's two things that you need to be able to realize that. And they are, first, you have to be his. Pretty simple. There were two groups of people that went into the sea. One came out alive, one got washed out dead. You need to be his. And you know, Jesus is holding out his arm to everyone saying, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Right? The second one, brothers and sisters, Christian, this is our point of departure. This is how we go from Exodus chapter 14 verse 31, where everything is just as it should be, to it going bad so quickly. Right? The second one is to be able to trust what God said. You need to know what he said. So two things here, right? You have to be his, but you have to know what God has said about every situation. And we love Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, right? Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your path. Don't lean on your understanding, right? So when? Always and everything. That's it. It's like, well, no, I know what to do here. It's the Egyptians. We should go back to Egypt. Oh, this is how we need to do. No, let's take a word from the Lord through Jehoshaphat. We've got no power against these people. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, Lord. How do you want to play this? It's so simple. Seek the Lord. Once you have what the Lord says about that situation, then the one-point application kicks in. Stand still. Don't depart. Wait for it, if you will. And you will see the salvation of your God. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to lead us out in prayer. If you are led, please join in as he leads. Father, we want to thank and praise you. And Lord, I believe by your working, we can certainly see in ourselves the beginnings of Israel. They had so many opportunities to see you work, and they did. But yet they were prone to being, as James says, the double-minded man. And they suffered the consequences, the greatest of which, Lord, I'm convinced is you were not pleased. I love what one brother said of you, Father. God is not honored when God is not trusted. Father, you speak so very clearly to me in this passage, and I pray to all of us. It's not like we have any power to make this happen, to keep our focus upon you. But we can look to you, Lord. As we come to you now, Father, to say if any one of us in any situation, if we're not in that place of rest, if we're still worried about what might happen when the world gets a hold of us, Father, may we just ask you to settle ourselves. Would you show us what you have said about the situation? Father, cause us to trust and rest in you, to see what you are going to do. And in that, Lord, we're seeing over and over in your word how you so graciously tell your people the things that you are going to do before you do them. Lord, you showed us that with Abraham when it came down to the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Father, we're seeing it here with Israel in Exodus. Jesus said it so clearly when he told the disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, but friends, for a servant does not know what his master is doing." Father, so often it is, as you said, we do not have because we do not ask. I believe, Lord, that you made it very clear what you're doing through this study. You're communicating to us that we need to know, Lord, what you are telling us. And we need to trust and rest in that position. And anything else is sin, as we saw in Isaiah this evening. Lord, I thank you that you love us enough to correct us. I thank you you love us perfectly and encourage us and strengthen us. Father, I'm asking you just very simply that you would so work in every one of us individually and us as a group that you would bring full glory to yourself through our lives. That you would show us the things, Father, and speak to us the things that we know not about what you want to do. And we would hold fast to those, Father, in your strength. What was your word to us again this evening? To be strong in you, in the power of your might. That we would stand, we would remain in this position. Being still, none of our work, so we might see you work fully. Father, I ask these things and I ask that you would teach all of us all that you want us to know, that you'd be pleased, that you would be honored, Father, that your fruit would be born, that we come to that next stage of growth in becoming your sons and daughters and together the church that you want us to be. A bride suitable for your son. Father, as we acknowledge the end of our time together, we don't do it apart from you, but we come to you and ask, Lord, is there something else that you would say to us individually this evening or say to us as a group? If so, even as we saw in the passage, Lord, with Jehoshaphat, they sought you together as a group and you singled out the person of your choice to speak to them. Even so, Lord, here are we. If there's something in addition that you would speak to us this evening that would please you and bring you glory, Father, please make it known this evening. We ask as we stand still, Lord, and wait upon you this evening. Father, as you've added nothing publicly at this time, we simply ask, Lord, that these words would be permanently before us this evening. And as we can hear outside tonight, the rain that you send to accomplish good things, Lord, we pray for the safe and blessed travel home and evening for all of your people this evening. Mm-hmm. these things in all your will, we ask, thanking you and praising you in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.